Well, this morning, we continue. We got about one or two more sermons in this series that we're looking at, emotional health. And thank you, Denny, for reading that passage. That was what I had intended when I sent the email earlier this week. I wanted that second chunk of verses in Psalm 139, not the first. Because this morning, we are looking at how God created us, who God created us, and who He wants us to be. And a big part of that is understanding that person that God has created us to be. And that's what we're going to look at. And so this morning, Denny read that beautiful Psalm of 139 that just gives us that background. We know that God created us. We were knit together in our mother's womb before we had a choice in anything and deciding who we want to be or what our vocation is or what our interests are and anything like that. God created us, knit us together before we even drew our first breath. And so we'll just keep that in mind as we look at the different things this morning, that God has created us to be who He wants us to be. And I think we forget that message, but let's keep that in mind. And I want to also bring in another text here, Matthew 25, which is a pretty well-known parable where Jesus it's called the parable of the talents, where Jesus is talking, or He's given the parable of this landowner who has three stewards, if you will, and he's going away in a long journey, and he says, I'm going to be gone a long time, and he gives them each a chunk of money. The Bible calls them talents. That's a form of money, a denomination of money at that time. And so he gives each one a different denomination of money. To one he gives 10, to one he gives 5, and to one he gives 1. And the story, that kind of the main emphasis of the parable is, you know, he gives them each this certain amount of money. He goes away and then he comes back and then he calls into account. He says, you know, what have you done with these talents? And the one that has 10 says, hey, look, I doubled it. Now here's 20 for you. The one who has 5 says, hey, look, I doubled it. Here's 10 for you. And the one who has 1 says, ooh, I was scared. I buried it in the ground because I didn't want to lose it. But that's not that primary teaching of the parable. Is not what we're looking at this morning. I just want to pull out one verse it gets overlooked a little bit, but I think it's very important. So it says, I doubled the numbers. I should have looked at this before I started going there. So to one he gave 5, not 10. So the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the one, 1. So he gave 1 5, he gave 1 2, and he gave the last one 1. And this is the sentence, the little phrase I want to pull out. To each according to his ability. To each according to his ability. Now I think that is pretty important. Because there is no sense of judgment in this parable about the one that had 1 talent should have had the abilities of the one that had 5 talents. Or the one that had 2 talents should have had the ability of the one that had 2 talents. There's no sense in that in the parable at all. And when the landowner comes back and says, you know, requesting an account of what was happened, the one who had 2 talents gave back 2. And there's no shame and there's no condemnation on any part on Jesus' part for saying, why didn't you earn as much as the other one gave? So that your other fellow earned back 5 talents. You only earned 2. There's none of that said in the parable. No shade of that judgment. Jesus knew, or the landowner knew, the abilities that each person had, and he gave them the work to do according to the ability that they had, and he had equal expectation that each of them would be able to apply their abilities to the best that they could. Now, the one that he was upset with at the end didn't apply the abilities that he did have to the one talent that he had been given, and that's what upset Jesus. Not that he didn't do as much as the person with 5 or as much as the person with 2, but that he didn't do anything with what he is given. And I think we need to hold that in mind, because I think we, naturally as human beings, if Jesus would be coming, or any one of our bosses, anyone would walk through the room and he'd give certain amount of people this much money and certain amount of people this much money, our natural inclination would be like, whoa, why did that person get so much more than me? Why were they judged more worthy? Why were they given more? Why was I given less? And all that type of bickering. And we don't see that in this parable. And the point is, that's not how Jesus acts. He doesn't expect you to do more than what you have been gifted to get to do. He doesn't expect you to have more abilities than the abilities that you have been given. Remember that Psalm 139 that Jesus knit us together in our mother's womb before we even drew our first breath. We were created with certain abilities and certain talents and personality traits to be the person that God has created us to be. And so He is not going to expect us to be able to perform at a certain level if He has not created us to perform at that level. He's not going to expect us to do things that we are physically or mentally or intellectually or emotionally capable of doing. This all boils down to one simple phrase. We need to understand our limits. That God has created each of us with limits. Some may feel more limited than others, but I think in the whole grand scheme of things, it all kind of comes out in the wash, if you will, that we all have limits. And in thinking about being an emotionally healthy person, a person has an emotionally spiritual, emotional healthy life and a spiritually healthy life, and how those two come together would be in a phrase like this. Emotionally healthy people understand who they are and who God created them to be. These emotionally healthy and spiritually healthy people joyfully receive the talents they were given, regardless if the talents that they were given appear to be less than the talents that were given to the person right next to you, or the person in your family, or the person in your career, in your job, or whatever. You joyfully receive the talents you were given. And we are not covetous or frenzied or jealous of not receiving the things that we would expect to receive. Let's open with a prayer. God, I know that this is something that just kind of runs straight through just what it means to be human. That we look around, that we compare ourselves, that we gain our worth by judging how we compare to other people's worth. And that can lead down many paths of thinking we're inadequate or thinking that we are better than other people. And both are a far cry from what You have called us to be and who You have called us to be and how You've called us to live. And so, Lord, as we dive into this topic and look a little bit more about it, Lord, I pray You would open up our minds and our hearts. I pray that You would give us healing for the places that we have fallen short in this area and give us equip us to be able to live a life of contentedness with what You have given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, I just want to reiterate this. I think a lot of what we're looking at this morning is common sense and is not new and mind-blowing stuff. I think it's stuff that we just easily forget, and we are bombarded with so many messages, either something we've inherited or something that we see around us, that we're bombarded with the opposite message that we can sometimes forget the very simple truth that I think we would all know, but it's easy to forget and hard to live out. That every person, and also making this a little bigger scale, for every church has its limits. We have limits. There are many, many things that we as a church cannot do or accomplish. There are many, many things that I as an individual and you as an individual cannot accomplish. And it takes great maturity for a church to be able to identify an opportunity, to identify an area of growth, or identify a need in the community and not be able to take advantage of it. In other words, to be able to say no. It takes great maturity for individuals to see a need or to be asked to participate in something and to see that, wow, that is a great need, and to be able to say no. There's a quote from the book. Again, this is a lot of what I've been preaching on the last couple of weeks, and the next couple of weeks is all based on a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro. And I like this quote. He says, This is him speaking. I always assumed that numerical growth for every local church was always God's will. It is not. I think that's just something to think about. I think we all fall into that trap as well. We assume that for every church, regardless of where it is or where it's at, that a numerical growth is in God's will. It's not always the case. Peter Scazzaro, the author, is not saying, and I'm not saying, that to grow as a church is a bad thing, but that is not always God's will for every church. And so I think that's one of those things that we all need to have the emotional maturity to realize what is it that God has called us as a church uniquely to do. And maybe, you know, we would like to compare ourselves to maybe the big bustling churches or churches that have hundreds of little kids running around or whatever the case might be. We kind of might have this ideal picture of a church, or it might be the church of 50 years ago. And we think, oh, that's what it was. That was the heyday of the church. And that's what we should, you know, whatever that might be. You know, we can compare ourselves to that image over and over and over again. But is that what God is calling us to do? And is that image that you may have of the perfect church the image that God has for Crown Hill? And maybe we need to stop comparing ourselves to whatever that image could be. And it's probably a little bit different for all of us. But we need to stop comparing ourselves to that image and ask the question, what is God calling us to do? Where is God calling us to be faithful? And that takes great maturity to be able to do that. And I think as in all things, we can get our best and our greatest example from Jesus. Jesus, the man who lived perfection, who walked this life without sin, without any blemish, gives us a perfect example for this because, again, he is the only one really that didn't have any limits, right? He is Creator God. From the beginning, he was. But yet we see him coming to earth as a human being in a very, very limited capacity. And we can see that from his birth narrative. I mean, the most dependent form of life is really the infant child that, you know, can't provide for themselves. We see him, embracing those limits. But throughout his whole life, Jesus embraced limits that he did not have to have, but yet he limited himself. And you can see the three temptations that Jesus suffered. So after he was baptized, he went out to the desert. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan came to him with these three temptations. And each of those three temptations, Satan was saying, you've put these limits on yourself. Why? Break through the limits. You don't need these limits. You're limited in your ministry impact. You're limiting what you could do. You could be so much better of a Savior, so much better of a Messiah for your world if you would just break through these limits. And you know you could. Turn these rocks into food. Do miraculous miracles that people will say, wow, look at this guy. He can do anything. Give the people food. Give the people what they want. Give yourself what you want, and they will love you, and then you'll be their Savior. Or when he takes him to the top of the temple and says, you know, fall off here and all the, you know, perform a miracle and people will see the power that you have. People will see that you have angels that are at your beck and call. People will see that you can summon angels and save you and say, wow, this is a true God on earth, and people will bow down to worship you. Or he says, look at all these different kingdoms of the world. Look at all the different power centers of the world. Look at all the political power and the military power and the financial power. All of that can be yours. You know it can be yours. Don't limit yourself. Take this power and people will follow you as their king. And Jesus says no to all these things. He embraced the limits that he had as a human being. And again, there's another quote from Peter Scazzaro that I like. This, in referring to Jesus' temptations with Satan, this is the central spiritual warfare issue for most of us who are actively seeking to do God's work in our lives. A lot of times when we think of spiritual warfare, I don't know about you guys, but we kind of think of those, kind of out there type of stuff, or we think of, you know, the car didn't start when I was going to this important meeting, so that was Satan kind of telling the car not to start. You know, we kind of think of those type of things with spiritual warfare. But I like what Scazzaro says here. Spiritual warfare issue for most of us is actively seeking to do God's work in our lives beyond the limits of what He has given us to do. You know, we as Christians kind of have this idea that we should, you know, do great things for God and that we need to, you know, break through these walls and these limits and do these incredible things. But if we're doing more than what God has called us to do, that's a significant spiritual warfare issue because we're trying to do it on our own at that point. And we're not embracing the limits that God has given us. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. God has given us limits. And we shouldn't try to break those limits. We shouldn't do more than what God has created us to be. And then continuing to look at Jesus, you know, there's so many things that he didn't do. Now, I don't know why this is, but he limited himself. He did not heal every person. You know, the story of Jesus here on earth was not a story of going to every infirmary or, you know, didn't really have hospitals, but, you know, he healed many, many sick people. He said that, you know, the sick people would come to him, but he didn't heal everyone. There are miracles that he didn't perform. There are things that he allowed to happen. He didn't accumulate anything in his name. He didn't have a home. He didn't have assets. He didn't have anything. He allowed people to leave him. You know, if someone, you know, didn't agree with him or didn't like what he was saying or didn't think he was Messiah, they would turn and they would walk away and he would watch them leave. They would say he loved that man and it hurt his heart to see him leave, in particular with the rich young ruler. But people left Jesus and he let him go. He didn't go searching after him. No, stay, please stay. He embraced that limit of he knew people would leave him. And as a matter of fact, he turned some people away intentionally. He said, there's no place for you here. You know, those are all the things that Jesus did, that he chose to have that limit, that he didn't create some big church that everyone would be welcome at, that he turned some people away. And he didn't heal all the sick. So Jesus had limitations. So again, none of this is new rocket science stuff. We all know that we have limits. We all know that there are things that we are incapable of doing. So let's look a little bit deeper then. Let's explore this idea. There's a couple things we want to look at. How do we learn our specific limitations and become a little bit more familiar with them and learn how to, you know, live life in light of these limitations? So if you're taking notes, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little bullet point kind of ways to explore your personality here, or the limitations. So the first one is look at your personality. Now, the personality that God has created for you is a gift to you, but it's also a limit. You know, within your personality, there are limits. And the very simple one, just the way to look at it in the most simple way is like, are you an introvert or are you an extrovert? Now, I know it's a spectrum. You're not always one or one. It's not black and white. But the personality that you have has given you certain gifts and ways and strengths that you can live your life. But there's also ways that, you know, you're not going to excel in certain areas based on your personality. I mean, if you are a pretty hardcore introvert, you're not going to want a job where you're constantly interacting with people. You're not going to want to be at parties all the time. You're not going to want, I mean, all these things are, you know, you just need to embrace that limit of what your personality is. But a lot of times we judge ourselves for that. We say, like, oh, man, that person's so much more popular. Or maybe if you're an extrovert and you're looking at an introvert, man, that person is so more educated. They can sit and read a book for hours, and they're so smart. You know, we beat ourselves up for the things that we aren't. But based on your personality, yet there are limits, but yet there are blessings. And we need to understand those limits and embrace them. And if that's something you're interested in, I mean, there's simple online tests to kind of give you a little bit of a feel of, you know, kind of where you are on certain personality spectrums. Or again, if you're this is something that's really scratching an itch for you, right down the road at Spring Haven, they have a professional, I think they do the Myers-Briggs test, and for $75, they'll sit down and they'll give you the whole spiel. And then it's really helpful. I had to do this once for a seminary class where, you know, I had a professor that kind of, you had took out this big test and you filled it all out. But anyways, it's very helpful, just identifying different things. Like, oh, I never thought about that in myself, but it's true. I can see that in me. So again, if that's something you're interested in, by all means, take advantage of the resources that are available, and you can learn more about yourself. You can learn more about who God has created you to be, and it might be a revelatory and helpful thing. So one, look at your personality. Secondly, look at your season in life. You know, that there is great advantages and there's great limits depending on what season you are in life. You know, Jace here in the room will tell you that there's great limits to being under 16 years of age, even though you're 16 now, aren't you? Well, 15 and a half. You know, he can't drive yet. That's a limit for someone that's pretty young. But, you know, at every age, there's advantages and there's disadvantages for the age that you're at. If you're a student, you know, there's things that you can do that other people can't have. And then if you move on and if you have, you know, children in your life, well, that can be a great thing, but it can be very limiting to different things that you may want to do. You know, grandchildren, you know, different seasons of life change your limits and they change your opportunities. And again, those are things that I think we just need to embrace. You need to recognize what those things are and who they make you to be, and not compare yourself to someone that doesn't have those things or does have these things, but to embrace those limits that each season in life brings. Similarly, the season, the situation in life that you find yourself, whether you're wealthy or you're poor, or you're educated or uneducated, or where you might find yourself living, if it's in a small town, or if it's out in the country, or if it's a city, I mean, all these different, the situation that you find yourself in life. Again, in each situation, there's going to be different opportunities, and there's going to be different limits. And we need to be able to embrace what those things bring to us. Looking at your emotional and physical and intellectual abilities. You know, so some of us have different gifts in different areas. Some are just straight up smarter than other people. And you know, whether it's in academic smarts or other common sense smarts, you know, there's just, people have different aptitudes in different areas of life. Some people have more physical abilities than others. And that, again, changes in the season of life. If you're older and retired, you can look back and say, you know, I can't do the things I used to do. That is a limit. You can do that now, regardless of what age you're at. I can look at people that are the same age as me and say, well, I can't do what they're doing, whether it's physically or whether it's musically or whether, you know, whatever the different capacities are. There are different areas that we are limited, and there are different areas that we are gifted. And again, we need to learn to embrace both those areas and not judge ourselves too harshly or not get too arrogant. And lastly, and this is what we spent a lot more time looking at in past weeks, is looking at the scars and wounds from your past. There may be things, some baggage you carry, some scars that you carry that are limiting. And what we looked at last week is learning to embrace those things and learning to see those things as a gift. That the Apostle Paul saw that thorn in his flesh as a gift. Even though he asked God to remove it three different times, he then saw it as a gift to remind Paul of God's power made good through his weakness. So those things that might be in our past, whatever that might be for each of us, the scars and the wounds, we can embrace those as well as healthy limits that are who we are to be. So those are things just to think about. If you evaluate those different areas, that'll give you a better idea of who you are and what opportunities are available to you and what limits there are for you, and to embrace those things, to be able to embrace those limits. And that's not, it's much easier said than done. There's a story, a rabbi, and his name is Zusa, Rabbi Zusa, and he told this story. His people were asking him about, you know, who what his life goals were and all those different things. And he said this to his people that were there listening. He says, when I pass from this world and go to the next one, I will not be asked, Rabbi Zusa, why were you not Moses? He says, when I will go past the next world, I will be asked, Rabbi Zusa, why were you not Zusa? We will not be asked, why didn't we do the incredible things that so-and-so accomplished? Why didn't we start that initiative that so-and-so accomplished? Why didn't we do this ministry that this church accomplished? We will be asked, why didn't you do the things that you were created to do? Why weren't you faithful to the person that God created you to be? We need to stop this thing called competitive self-comparison. So I think it's one of the most destructive habits that we as humans have. And I think we all fall prey to it, no matter what walk of life we're in, no matter what stage of life we're in. We are all tempted to do this, and I think we all fall into that. Not just tempted, but I think we all do this. And it's different for everyone. I mean, if you're a young kid in school, you might compare yourself to whoever the smart person is in class or whoever the athletic person is. And you compare yourself competitively to them. It's competitive self-comparison because you're either as good or not as good as that person. And then when you move on into life, it might be careers. You know, I can look around and just, you know, see different pastors that have churches that are X, Y, and Z, and you're like, oh man, I wish I could grow a church that big, or I wish I could start a ministry like, you know, competitive self-comparison is very destructive. It could be, you think, oh man, look how nice that family is. All their children are so well behaved. Look how many children they have. I wish I had that many children. You know, the things that we will compare ourselves to is endless. In whatever specific area of life you find yourself in, you will find other people in that area of life and you will compare yourselves to them. And it's a very destructive habit. And we all do it. But that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to be true to ourselves, to be true to the person that He has created us to be, the person that He created us, as in Psalm 139 says, created and knit us together in our mother's womb before we even drew breath. And that person is who God created us to be. He didn't create you to be that superstar that you might see down the street or that incredibly successful person that is in your career or in your class or on your team. That's not who God created you to be. God has created you to be you with your own specific little quirks and your own specific weaknesses and your own specific strengths. That is who God has created you to be. And I think that's kind of a tape that we need to set on repeat in our heads. Because you can hear that this morning and you can be encouraged. At least this is how I work. And then I go out and I see someone that I look at and I think, man, they're more successful than me. And automatically, it's like, you know, the record got, and I'm just comparing myself to them all again. I think we need to get that on repeat in our heads. Be who God has created you to be. Be faithful to the person that God has created you to be. And don't compare yourselves to anyone else. Now, I will say just one little caveat in all this. That this is not an excuse or a reason to be complacent. I think God has given us a call in our lives, and the person that God has called us to be, that person that God is calling us to be faithful to, it is a challenge. It doesn't mean we can just kind of sit on our laurels and say, no, God hasn't called me to do that. I'm called to just chill. You know, I'll watch Netflix. That's my calling. You know, so it's not a call to complacency. God does challenges us, you know, to push our limits, to be more than what we could be on our own. But I think regardless of what that challenge God has laid before us, and regardless of what that calling is God has given us, it doesn't mean we need to compare ourselves to other people who are doing the very similar thing. So again, just hear me. I'm not saying we can sit back on our laurels and do nothing. I think we need to have the wisdom to discern what it is that God has called us to do, maybe me individually and us as a community, and do that without comparing ourselves to other people. And that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and do nothing. And I think that's why we need each other in this process. Because if we do this individually in a vacuum, we're going to tend towards different ways. We're going to tend towards either beating ourselves up, or we're going to tend towards inflating ourselves and seeing ourselves as more than we want. We need other people around us to help us see, you know, discern who it is that God has called us to be. We need other people to help us and walk with us. And that's why we need this church body. The one example that was given in the book, which I thought was real good, is that there was a professor that was the college president had resigned. And the board chair of the college went to the professor and said, "We really like what you've been doing here, and we want to offer you the president position of this college." And the professor was obviously like very flattered, like, "Oh man, this is great to be a president of an institution. I mean, that's reaching the pinnacle of your career." And as he is very excited about this, he wanted to take the position, but he had some close friends around him, and he was talking to them. And these friends had the wisdom to ask him, "What is it that you would enjoy most about this position? And what is it that you would enjoy least about this new position?" And right away, he was able to list off some things that he really wouldn't enjoy about it. "Well, I wouldn't enjoy all this responsibility with dealing with people, because my passion is to teach. I really enjoy being a professor. I wouldn't enjoy not having enough time to do research. I really love researching. I wouldn't enjoy having to work over the summers because I like the schedule that I have." And he listed these things he wouldn't enjoy. And I said, "Well, what would you enjoy?" And he sat there and thought for a while. He said, "I guess if I'm honest, the only thing I would enjoy is seeing the word president next to my name." And his friend said, "It's probably not the job for you." His gifting was to be a professor, not to be a president of a new university, even though that brought a whole lot more prestige. Do we have those people in our lives? Are we those people for each other in the pew, for in our Sunday school classes, and our friends and family, that we can ask those tough questions and say, "Are you doing, or is this job, is this opportunity, is it what God has created you for? Is this what God wants you to do? Are you being faithful to who God has created you to be in this position?" That's why we need each other. That's why the body of Christ is so important. Because we can't do this on our own. On our own, we'll fall one way or the other. But together, we can discern what our limits are and what our opportunities are, and we can be who God has created us to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wisdom that you've given so many people and so many people in this room. Lord, I thank you for the gift that you gave Peter Scazzaro, who wrote this book that's just been very helpful for me to read through, and I pray it's been helpful for us as a congregation to look at. Lord, I pray you just give us wisdom to discern what our limitations are. Lord, we know you haven't created any of us to be superhumans or to have the abilities that exceed what you have created as normal human abilities. And so, Lord, I pray for wisdom that we can discern those areas in our lives, that we can live within our weaknesses, within our abilities, and focus on our strengths and what you have called us to be and who you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.